Father in heaven, as we gather now, we thank you for the mercies that are fresh for us today. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we just ask now, Father, as we open your word and seek to understand and apply it to our life, that your Spirit would give us that understanding and the grace we need to grow in grace. So thank you for this opportunity. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Titus, we're looking at A Guide to a Healthy Church, and today we're looking at geriatric spiritual health. Geriatrics. What's geriatrics? Do you know? Some of you know. It's the branch of medicine that deals with problems and diseases of old age and aging people. There's a difference between old age and aging people. You're all aging. And Lord willing, someday you're going to be old age. Well, physically, what happens to you as you get older? You deteriorate. The body deteriorates. We have to start wearing these things and those things. And some of you have some things here that you didn't have before. It all depends. It's like the older fellow that started dating a older lady, and he says, "Sweetheart, your teeth are like stars. They come out at night." Those things happen as you get older. But what about your spiritual health? It should be coming stronger, shouldn't it, instead of deteriorating? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." Geriatric spiritual health. We need to be concerned about that. Paul was concerned about that and gave Titus some directions regarding geriatric spiritual health in Titus 2, 1 through 4. And this is for the well-being of those who are what you might call older or mature Christians as to what their responsibilities are, not only for their own spiritual health, but for the health of those who are watching them and following them, those who are younger, which we'll look at next week as pediatric spiritual health. But today, geriatric. Paul's going to give instructions first to Titus, who should be older. He's an elder. And then he's going to give instructions to the older believers at Crete. And he divides them between men and women. We need to think about it because you either are or you're becoming geriatric spiritually. So let's start with verse 1, and we want to see what's the role of a spiritual leader. What is it? Tell me. Verse 1, what's the role? He says, "As for you, what's the role of a spiritual leader in regards to spiritual geriatrics?" Okay, teach sound doctrine. More. There's more than that. It's a very special word.
What accords with sound doctrine?
What accords with sound doctrine, or what agrees with it? Actually, this role is not just for Titus. This role is for every Christian, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, and that is to pursue and practice sound doctrine. Why? Why is his role needed? Teach what accords with sound doctrine. They were in the midst of a culture that was anything but spiritually healthy. There were also false teachers that were teaching unhealthy doctrine and applying it. Any other reasons? How about the natural tendency of the Cretans? Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Those things don't accord with sound doctrine. So it's a really a special need. Human nature has an unhealthy proneness to just float along rather than to go against the current. And that's especially true in young people, but it's true of older people as well, that sometimes we just kind of give up in frustration and float along instead of going against the current. without building good spiritual health, what happens? If you don't take care of your body, what's going to happen to it? It's going to deteriorate. If you don't take care of your spiritual life, what's going to happen to it? It'll deteriorate too. So that's why the role is needed. So, it counteracts ill health, it counteracts an unhealthy proneness, and it helps to build good spiritual life. How is he to administer this? To speak? Or to teach? To instruct? He is to keep stressing sound doctrine. Man, that's all we hear is sound doctrine, sound doctrine. Yes, that's what you need to hear. All we get is broccoli. Well, you need broccoli and some cauliflower and other assorted healthy vegetables and fruits along with some good meat protein. So you keep stressing it. But notice what he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And what he's saying there is what's proper, what fits it, what is suitable for it. In other words, he's talking about the word application. It's not enough to know sound doctrine. You have to apply that to your life in order to be spiritually healthy. If you just eat, 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 and don't exercise, what's going to happen to you physically? You'll get sick. You'll get sick from eating. You probably won't get sick of eating, but you'll get sick from eating. And so to counteract the accumulation of energy in your body, you've got to exercise the energy. And the same thing is true in your spiritual life. Not only must you know what is the truth, you need to apply that truth to your life. There's something else that a spiritual leader does, and he stresses that a little bit further down at verse 7. It says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So if somebody is going to, like Titus, is going to teach what accords with sound doctrine, how to apply it, what's his responsibility or role? Yeah, model it. It's not do as I say, it's do as I do. And he was to show spiritual health. He was to demonstrate the doctrine and the practice. Now, something else that's evident here too is cooperation and participation of the people are necessary. What if Titus teaches sound doctrine, teaches how to apply sound doctrine, and applies it to his life? Is that going to make this church healthy? Why not? There has to be cooperation and participation from those that are being taught. And more like a politician. A good one. I mean, he's doing everything he can do. But there has to be participation from the hearers. And that's what Titus is seeking to develop. It's basically called discipling. But you can help people. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you can lead a Christian to sound doctrine and sound practice, but you can't make him practice it. God has to move in their hearts to do that. Well, that's the role of the spiritual leader. Now let's get to the geriatrics. He starts with the older men. Why do you suppose he starts with them? They're the head of the house. They're the leaders. That's God's order. If you don't have healthy men spiritually in a church, that church is not going to be healthy for very long. And we live in a culture that really religion, whether it's Christian or whatever, is considered by a lot of macho men as being for women. Now, that's for my wife and kids. That's not for me. No, it is for you. And that's where Paul starts. He starts with the older men. Why does he start with the older men? Why doesn't he start with the younger men? There's more hope for them, isn't there? Got more to work with there, longer take. Well, he starts with older men because what was he sent to this island to do? To appoint elders. Now, where is he going to get elders? It better be from these older men. So what behavior fits sound doctrine for older men? As they've heard the truth, as they've heard the gospel, What kind of behavior fits? What do you think? Without looking ahead at the text, what is befitting for a mature Christian man that accords or is congruent with what he believes? Honesty? Faithfulness? Okay, some leadership qualities? They have a character that's respected? Those are all good, and some of them are exactly what Paul says. The first one he says, though, is this. Be sober-minded. Now, that was especially needful for these Cretans because of the unhealthy doctrine that was being taught, because of their cultural carryover of being liars and rude and lazy gluttons. So he's telling them to be sober-minded, to be temperate. This is basically used for abstaining from wine, either entirely or at least from its immoderate use. Sober-minded. And if you remember, one of the key roots of words in Titus, told you was the word sigma omega, which is so, and it means wholeness or completeness, having a whole mind. Sober-minded. What good would that do? What good would that do for older men to be sober-minded? Clearer thinking? Absolutely. Self-control? The spiritual life is not fun and games. It's serious business. Sober-minded. That's the thing he says right off the bat, first thing. And there's John's word. To be dignified, to be worthy of respect, to be honorable, to have good character, to be dignified. That doesn't mean you have to go around looking like you were weaned on dill pickle juice. That's not in view of being dignified. It's just simply being serious about the issues. Dignified. Self-controlled. Again, the word means one who's temperate, one who's sensible, one who can curb his own desires and impulses. A characteristic of immaturity is impulsiveness. You know, quick to answer, quick to respond, unable to control yourself. I've just got to say something. I've got to do something. But he's saying, look, sound doctrine should teach you that as you mature, you should be gaining some definite self-control over your impulses and desires. That they are, actually, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That they are controlled by the Spirit of God. Another one, being sound. And again, this is another one of those health words. They're to be sound. They're to be in good health in three areas. One is in the faith. What's that mean? What's the faith? You've already seen it in this text. Go back to verse 1. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. That's the faith that they need to be sound in. They need to understand who God is, what God has done in choosing them to be His. The faith of God's elect, which would be sound. So being sound in sound doctrine. It also has a subjective aspect. Sometimes faith is objective in terms of, that means it's the doctrines. Sometimes faith is subjective, which means faithfulness. I think one of you mentioned that as a characteristic of an older man ought to have, is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the faith, not blown around by every wind of doctrine. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to mature so that we're not driven back and forth by every wind of doctrine. So a stability might be another way, being sound in instability. Being sound in the love, healthy love. That's probably something that most men wrestle with, frankly. And it's probably most evident in learning to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Man, that's a challenge, isn't it, man? Yeah. Self-sacrifice. That's a characteristic of older men. They lay down their lives. They sacrifice. In the love. Go back to John chapter 13 and verse 34. We'll build up to that verse. But this is Jesus and the disciples in the upper room the night he's betrayed. And notice verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And as they came in the room, what was sitting beside the entrance? Do you remember? Something was sitting there. A wash basin. Because there, kind of like here, any of you wearing sandals? They wore sandals, and their feet would get dirty. And the first act of hospitality when you have a guest come in your home was to have a servant wash their feet. Not that you didn't want to get your plush carpet dirty. It was just an act of kindness. Well, there was the bowl, and I've told you this before. In walked these disciples. I imagine Peter was the first in line. He looks at the bowl and says, I wonder where the servant is that's supposed to be doing that. He goes and sits down. The rest of them do, and Jesus does. And they have their meal. Maybe Peter looks down at his feet and says, man, I wish that servant would have been here. All of a sudden, Jesus gets up. He lays aside his outer robe, girds himself with a towel, gets the basin and start washing their feet. No, Lord, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, you don't understand, Peter. You'll understand later. And he does understand later. Now look at verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. There's nothing new in that. What's new is what follows. As I have loved you. That's what's new. No one ever loved like that. Here is the eternal God, humbled in flesh, taking the role of a servant, doing a menial, stinky job to refresh his disciples. And Judas hadn't left the room. He even washed the feet of Judas. Love as I have loved you. Being sound in the love. He who leads the best leads from underneath. You understand that? Jesus told him, you want to be great? Then be the servant of all. That's true greatness. And that was something that fits this sound doctrine, is for these older men to realize, I need to be sound in expressing love. Love to the brethren, love to my family, love to my wife, love to my children, love to my neighbor, love to my enemies. I need to be known as a loving person with the love of Christ. Well, being sound also in steadfastness. And the idea of steadfastness is one who, under a great siege of trials, bears up and doesn't lose heart or courage. He's not a quitter. He sticks it out. Paul told the Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Keep at it. Be steadfast. And that's what these older men needed to be. They needed to be sound in their steadfastness, bearing up under whatever trials come. That befits sound doctrine for older men. Here's some further applications of that. Older men need to talk about and train these qualities with everybody, but especially younger men. You who are older in the faith ought to be looking out for a younger person, a younger Christian, to talk to him about what he should be and what he should do. and model for them what he should be and do. Because if you don't, what are the younger men going to do? They need a model. They need a mentor. Younger men to follow those who have progressed in them. Younger men are following. The question is, who are they going to follow? They need to follow those who have progressed in these areas. When you ask a young man, who's your hero? It ought not to be some sports figure necessarily. It ought not to be some politician. It ought not to be what the world looks at for greatness. If a young man is being trained properly by the older men who are spiritually healthy, they ought to say, I want to be like him. Younger men need to set these as their goal to become. So just because we're talking to older men, those of you who are 40 and below that Paul would consider younger men, you need to set these as your goals. When I was in college, our president had a phrase that he kept repeating when he would have chapel messages. And it was this, whatever you are becoming. If you are healthy, you're becoming healthy. If you're not healthy, you're not becoming healthy. And so even though this is directed to older men, this is for all men of all ages. We need to set these as our goals. I need to be sober-minded. I need to be dignified. I need to be self-controlled. I need to be sound in the faith, in the love, and in the steadfastness. And seek to develop the maturation in those areas. Well, spiritually healthy older women. Now, before you look at the next verses there in Titus, what characterizes a spiritually healthy older woman? What would you put on the list? Kindness? Would you put any of them that are in the men's list? Okay, to some degree, all of it. He's going to address some other issues as well. Hospitality. Okay? Yeah, if you want to take the time later, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and it describes widows and who are to be cared for by the church, what they have done to be given the care that is befitting. And one of them is hospitality. Well, let's see what Paul told Titus to teach the older women. Their first one is, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Did you know you could be a reverend? What's he mean by reverent? Respectful. Okay. It involves befitting actions that are sacred to God. So who determines what's reverent and what's not? God does. And the older women need to be asking that question. What is befitting for me to do that shows reverence for God? That's the first thing he puts up there. And if you read again that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 where he talks about the younger widows, you'll understand why he's saying that. The next thing, not slanderers. And for those of you who know Spanish, it is the word diabolos, not devils. Well, what's the word devil mean? Diabolos. It means to throw something against something else or to slander. Probably a word that would connect more with people today is malicious gossip. Malicious gossip. That does not befit sound doctrine for an older woman to be doing that. A friend of my daughter's posted a picture of barn swallows. Barn swallows build a nest that's kind of half circle, and it's usually by mud and attached to a wall. And in that half circle, there were 5 birds, baby birds. 4 of them had their mouth wide open, and one of them had his little beak shut. And the captain said, there must be four women and one man in that nest. Now, I didn't say that. That's what. But I've been around men enough. Most men are kind of silent when it comes to talking. And the women fill in the gaps. False accusers. All that would come from not being reverent. Not slaves to much wine. I underline the word much. Now, the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence. That might be a good thing to practice. Not because you don't have the freedom, but because of what other people watching you might be led to. You may know where to draw the line. Somebody else may not. And you could be a great temptation to them. But in this case, he says, not slaves to much wine. And the idea of slavery involves being addicted. You have to have it. You can't live without it. Which makes wine what in that case? Your God, an idol. And I think you could stretch it out in a sense beyond this. If anything is an idol, it's not befitting sound doctrine. It needs to be put away. The one thing you ought to be addicted to is God, Christ, His Word, godly living. Well, what else? Teachers of good things. One of our ladies asked me a question that I said we would get to at this point. Can women be elders in the church? Come on, men, where are you? No! They can't be elders. For one reason, it's very difficult for a woman to be the husband of one wife, except in our culture. But does that rule out a teaching ministry for women? Absolutely not. When I was in college, we had a single missionary lady who worked in the hills of Kentucky. And she worked with another couple. And the couple were out on furlough or something. They weren't there. And there was a death in their congregation. And they hadn't equipped any of the men in the congregation to perform a funeral. And so they said, you've got to do it. And she didn't want to do it. But she finally consented. You know what she did? She told the flannelgraph story. Now, some of you got to be old enough to know what flannelgraph is. But she just told the Bible story using flannelgraph as if she was teaching children. In one sense, she was. But older women should reach the point where they become teachers. Teachers. Not elders. But teachers. And teachers of what? Good things. And there's two basic words for good. One of them is something that is useful, utilitarian good. And the other is something that is honorable or beautiful. And the one that's here is the teacher of beautiful things. A beautiful teacher that causes others to learn what's beautiful. Those are the qualities that Titus was instructing the older women to develop. And you'll see that worked out next week with the younger women. But just some further applications, very similar to the men. Older Christian women need to be able to talk about and to train these issues in the lives of younger women and in their children. Boys need to learn these things too. And sometimes even husbands can learn things from their wives as they teach them good things. So older women need to talk about these things and train these with everybody. Younger women need to follow those who have progressed in them. Same thing. If we asked the younger ladies, who are your heroes? What would you say? Brittany Griner. You know who Brittany Griner is? If you don't, you're fortunate. Hillary Clinton, she's my hero. I'm for her. Younger women need to follow those who have progressed in these qualities. That kind of puts a burden on the older women, doesn't it? Because who are they going to follow if I'm not giving them a model to follow? And you who are younger, 40 and under, you need to focus on a few of these older women in our congregation who have lived the life, who are characterized by these qualities, and follow them. And number three, younger women need to set these as their goal to become. What do you younger women want to be 20 years from now? You want to be healthy spiritually or unhealthy? If you want to be healthy spiritually, then what you are now, you're going to become. So aim at being now what you ought to be then, so that when you get to the then, you will be what you wanted to be now. Let's look at some of the texts related to that. We've got some time. I'll take you to three of them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 first. You know the context of 1 Corinthians 14, because knowing the context will help you understand this verse that we're going to look at. What's the context of chapter 14? Yeah. Well, what's the context of chapter 12 through chapter 14? Spiritual gifts. Okay. And what was happening at Corinth regarding spiritual gifts? What was happening? They were out of order. They had confusion. They had things going on that were confusing. And Paul's going to tell them, look, everything has to be done decently and in order. What were tongues and prophecy? Besides being a gift, what was the purpose of the tongues and prophecy? Pardon? Revelation. That was the means at that time that God was making known what we now have in the New Testament. He was revealing that to people. And so it needed to be told to the congregation. Now, verse 26, we'll start there. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. He's speaking about what we would call the worship service. All right? When the church is gathered for worship, if there are these revelations that come in a language unknown to the majority of the congregation, then that revelation can only be given to the maximum of three people. And of those three, they can only speak if there is an interpreter, so that the whole congregation can be built up. If there's no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in the church. So he's talking to everybody here, isn't he? Keep silent. If you got this revelation from God, and all you know is Aramaic, and most of the congregation doesn't know Aramaic, then be silent. Let two or three prophets speak. Now, evidently, the prophet would be able to speak in a language that could be understood by all. And let the others weigh what is said. Don't need an interpreter. You just need to consider what he's saying. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. There's that word again. You know, if somebody else gets a prophetic revelation, then the first one should concede to him and let him speak and be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. The context of the women there is what? More specifically, because we're at the church right now. Revelation and worship. When they are gathered for that, the women are to keep silent. Yeah, but God revealed something to me. Well, then go home and tell your husband. And then he can prophesy in the church. The daughters of Philip were called prophets, prophetesses, not in the assembly. We talked about Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, you always find them in that order. You never find it Aquila and Priscilla. And order is significant. They were the ones who directed Apollos more correctly in the truth. And so it would seem that Aquila or Priscilla did more of the work of discipling Apollos than her husband did as far as teaching him the doctrine. It was outside the worship. It was one-on-one or small group. And there are women who had great roles. Phoebe, in Romans 16, is called a deaconess. It's a female word for deacon. And some churches actually have deaconesses. That's open to debate one way or the other as to that. But when it comes to eldership or the pastoral role, no. Let's look at a couple other passages. Before we stay there in Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which precedes the issues of 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And this one raises another fun issue, but the principle, I think, is clear. It says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman or every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a woman to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That's why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Head coverings. Now that can be debated in a whole other class. But it's essentially talking about subordination. And lest you ladies feel inferior for being subordinated to your husband or to men, to whom is Christ subordinate? The Father, to God. And it didn't bother him in the least. He said, I'm always doing my Father's will. Yes. And that's true between male and female. Just because you're subordinate doesn't mean you should be dirt under my feet. And to treat you as if you are inferior. Because in Priscilla and Aquila's case, it would seem to me that Priscilla had some things far beyond Aquila. And he recognized that in her and encouraged that in her. It's a good thing. So it's the principle of subordination that is in view here. Yes. To teach a man, if they're qualified, absolutely. This goes back to the Old Testament as well. You ever heard of a woman named Deborah? Why did she take leadership? Because the men didn't. And as soon as one man stepped up to take leadership, what did she do? She stepped down. Good thing. Yeah, I think what you're seeing in Titus for these older women is the equivalent of deaconesses. It really is. Whether it's an official office or not, it is an official task to be done. There are some things And you're going to see that next week as to who the good teachers were to teach. And just to give you a heads up about what's coming, is there are a lot of things that younger women need to be taught by an older woman, not by a man. I want to take you to the one other passage briefly. And again, all of these are worth two or three lessons or more just in themselves. But 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There's no question about the gender that's involved here. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. There's no question about gender there. And then he goes on and describes other issues that must characterize him. Then you come to the deacons, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be first tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified. Now the question is, are these wives a third office? Or are they the wives of the deacons? Or are they the wives of the deacons and the elders? It's not specified, but it says they are to be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Doesn't that sound like Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 or 3? Same things there. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife. Okay, the office of deacon is a male office. When you go to Acts chapter 6, and there were widows who were being neglected in the daily ministration, what were they directed to choose? Seven men, full of Holy Spirit, capable men. Deacons are to be men. So is there a office of deaconess? Well, again, whether there's an office or not, there's definitely a responsibility, a role that the mature women in the church need to be fulfilling to supplement what the men are doing, to strengthen their families, to help their daughters or other younger ladies realize this is the way that you take sound doctrine and apply it to your life. So a summary. Some of you are reaching or have reached the older category physically. How about spiritually? And we're all headed toward the older category. The youngest one here is older than he was yesterday. You're getting older. But you're not going to wake up one day spiritually healthy in later life. You've got to head in the direction of geriatric spiritual healthiness now for your sake and for those who will follow you. And each one of us needs to make this our goal. Geriatric spiritual health, and rigorously pursue it in Christ by His grace. You can't be these things apart from the grace of God. And that will become evident when we get down to Titus 3:10 and 11, that it's the grace that transforms us into this character. But that'll be our goal, and pursue it. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be a man of God. Whether I'm old or young, that should be my goal. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, you have saved us not just simply to give us the right to have sins forgiven and a home in heaven, but you've saved us in order to transform us into the image of Christ, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old. You want us to be spiritually healthy. And we thank you, Father, for these instructions. Help us to take them seriously, whether we are old or young. We pray for the younger ones among us that they might set these things as a goal for their life, that they might follow those who follow Christ. We pray for those of us, Father, who are older. Now, there's still a lot we need to learn and grow and develop as well. And may we do so in a way that encourages those who follow. May we be conformed to the image of Christ more and more until we see Him face to face. In His name we pray. Amen.